Wonderful. Wonderful. God is good. God is good. Back in 2004, the movie The Passion of the Christ, directed by Mel Gibson, was a mega hit. Now, how many of you saw that movie? I think probably most of the people here saw that movie. I remember I went to the theater with two of my sons that day. And the movie, you remember, centers on the last 12 hours of our Savior's earthly life, leading all the way up to his death on the cross. And the movie, you've seen it, it depicts graphically the physical suffering of the Lord, the abuse of our Savior, leading up and including the cross. I remember watching that movie, and I remember the two of my sons that were there with me. I remember them weeping as they watched, along with a lot of other people in the theater. I remember coming out of the movie, and I remember being so emotionally moved, I felt like somebody had kicked me in the stomach. People flooded theaters around the country to view The Passion of the Christ. And for a brief moment, Jesus was on center stage. In fact, even on the nightly news, many of you probably have seen on the national news, they were talking about the Passion of the Christ and why Jesus died on the cross. In response to that movie, Pastor John Piper wrote a small book, which he entitled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And in one of the early chapters of that book, Pastor Piper makes this statement. The most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus come and die? In his opinion, the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus come to die? And with that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And as we pointed out in the last two or three messages, as we open our Bibles here, we're on holy ground. This chapter is holy ground. It's been called the Mount Everest of Messianic prophecy. The Mount Everest. And Warren Wiersbe, I think, rightly comments on it. He says, this is the Mount Everest of Messianic prophecy because it points to Jesus and it points to another mount, Mount Calvary. Amen. And this chapter clearly, folks, depicts the suffering and the death of the Messiah, and it explains the reason why Jesus came to die. Why he came to die. And today in our study, we reached verses 7 through 9. And let's look at those verses. They say, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb is led to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before its shearers, so he opens not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer this morning is for anointed eyes. Holy Spirit, anoint our eyes that we might see Jesus. Anoint our eyes that we might see the cross like we've never seen before. And Lord, if we see you and we see what you did there on the cross and why you came to die, my oh my, we can't be the same. We can't be the same. We won't walk out of here the same as we walked in. So our prayer is, anoint our eyes. We would see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 So let's look together today at the passion of the Christ. And first of all, would you look with me at verse 7 at the silent sufferer. The silent sufferer. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He was the silent sufferer. And let's look at this one phrase at a time. First of all, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Again, this is pointing to the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus. The Hebrew word here for oppressed is a very interesting word. It means, listen to this, to have the payment of a debt sternly exacted. To have the payment of a debt sternly exacted. It's used that way. You can put this down. We're not going to turn there. But Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, it talks about getting a debt paid and sternly exacted. And it's interesting. One commentator points out that this may allude to, quote, the exaction of the full penalty for our sins upon Jesus when he died on the cross. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. The Hebrew word anab, meaning to, listen to this, browbeat, to chasten, to deal harshly with. The message version reads, he was beaten and he was tortured. You know, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, really brought that out, didn't it?
Yes.
I mean, it really brought that out, the physical suffering. 29-year-old girl by the name of Kim Galbraith was interviewed when she left the theater after viewing The Passion of the Christ. And she said this. She said, it is a little more brutal than you would think. I mean, there were times when you felt like it was too much. I remember that. Do you remember that? Like, too much. But then she says, but I dare anybody not to believe after watching it.
Amen.
I dare you. You see the passion of the Christ and what the Lord went through. He was oppressed and afflicted. And I dare you not to believe. Yet, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He didn't defend himself before. You remember Caiaphas? Remember they took him from the garden? They led him to the Caiaphas' house, and he was there with the chief priests and the elders and the council. And it says that he was taken there, and it says they brought all kinds of false witnesses to testify against him, but they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree. Then someone said, I heard him say, He will destroy the temple, and in 3 days, he will raise it up. And you know what? Jesus, he could have defended himself. He could have said, this is garbage. This is wrong. This trial is a mockery. All those charges are a bunch of baloney. But the Bible says in Matthew 26:63, he kept silent.
Yes.
He kept silent. He didn't defend himself before Caiaphas. And then they marched him off, you remember, to go before Pilate. And in Mark 15:5, it says that after he had been with Caiaphas early in the morning, they led Jesus away and delivered him to Pilate. And they brought all kinds of charges against Jesus. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not answer? Don't you answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. He had never seen anything like this. I mean, when somebody comes before somebody and people are making charges, what's the natural thing to do? Defend yourself. Say, "That's wrong. No, that's wrong." Jesus was silent. Pilate said, "Don't you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus made no answer. Pilate was amazed. And then they took him. You remember, from Pilate. Pilate heard that Herod was in town, and Herod was over Galilee where Jesus did his ministry, and says, "Take him to Herod." And so they marched Jesus off to go before Herod. And it says they led him off to Herod, and Luke 23:9 states that Herod questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Nothing. So they mocked him and beat him, and they took him back to Pilate. And he's before Pilate, John 19:9. Pilate says, "Listen, where are you from? Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. No answer. He opened not his mouth. Meaning, he didn't defend himself before the authorities. Now, what does that tell us? And what's that mean? That means that Jesus willingly went to the cross.
Amen.
He could have defended himself. He could have had the case thrown out of court. But he didn't defend himself. He opened not his mouth. Because he loved us.
Amen.
And he went to the cross willingly for us.
Yes.
And then it says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, like a lamb. That a lamb is a frequent symbol of the Lord in Scripture, isn't it?
Yes.
You remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb that was slain. That was slain to deliver people out of bondage. And the New Testament says what? Jesus is our Passover. He's our lamb that went to deliver us from bondage. You remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan to be baptized? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And then all the way over in the book of the Revelation, I think it's 28 times that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. He was like a lamb, silent, being led to the slaughter. He was like a sheep that's silent before its shears. Like a gentle, meek lamb. No opposition. Like a sheep that's silent before its shears, he would offer no self-defense or issue any protest. And And then he repeats again, so he did not open his mouth.
Amen.
Pilate was amazed. Isn't that amazing? This is what, in fact, this is what caught the attention of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You remember? You remember Ethiopian eunuch was going along and he was reading a scroll he just happened to be reading in Isaiah 53. And he read this portion, it says, about this one who would go through this and not open his mouth. And when Philip joined him, he said, who's he writing this about? Is he writing this about himself or somebody else? And Philip, starting with that scripture, preach to him Jesus.
Amen.
Because you folks, you know what? Jesus was the silent sufferer. Behold the passion of the Christ. But not only was he a silent sufferer, he was the slain sufferer. You see verse 8? Look at verse 8. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. That by oppression, that means, or it may mean, the Hebrew word may mean or suggest arrest or confinement. That's why if you have the King James translation, it says he was taken away from prison and from judgment. When this is quoted, this verse quoted in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit gives these words a meaning. He says in Acts 8, in humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Which seems to suggest he didn't get a fair trial. He didn't get a fair trial. Message version translates it, justice miscarried and he was cut off. There was a miscarriage. The night that Jesus was betrayed, there was a miscarriage of justice.
Yes.
It was a dreadful night. And he was taken away, which means he was taken away to a place of execution. He was taken away to death.
Yes.
The fact that it's used that way in Proverbs 24:11, it says, deliver those who are being taken away to death. Jesus was taken away to a place of execution, place of death. And as for his generation, who considered? Who considered? Among his contemporaries, who really got what was happening? Who even suspected, even a little bit, that the two most important events in human history were about to happen? The death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Who got it? Who got it? Again, message version, I read this, and it says, and did anyone really know what was happening? Did anybody really know? And then I read the NIV version, which is a real interesting translation. They say, and they translate this, yet who of his generation protested? Who protested the death of Jesus? Who spoke out against this miscarriage of justice? Who came to his defense? What's the answer? Nobody did. Nobody got it. And nobody protested that he was cut off out of the land of the living. And again, cut off means he suffered a violent death. He was cut off and died on the cross. And I thought about this. You know, the suffering of Jesus, what we saw, those of you that have seen the Passion of the Christ, what we saw that he went through physically, it is a testimony, I think, to the love of God for us. That he would go through that for us.
Yes.
It's a testimony
yes.
to his love. But all the suffering that he endured, listen, did not atone for sin. It didn't atone for sin.
No.
The wages of sin is what?
Death.
And you see, it was the death of Christ on the cross. Yes, the suffering. Yes, he endured the suffering, the weight of the wrath of God. But it was the death of Christ that paid for our sins. pastor by the name of Ray Pritchard, commenting on this, states, listen, what Jesus accomplished in his death was so awesome, so total, so complete, that it could never be repeated, not even by Jesus himself. His work is finished. There's nothing more God could do to save the human race. Nothing. Jesus, what? Paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing we could add to it. It's so awesome, so complete, so done. There's nothing we can add. You see, he's the slain sufferer. He died for us. He's the silent sufferer, and he's the slain sufferer. But look again at verse 8, at the rest of the verse. He's the substitute sufferer. The substitute sufferer. See, it says here, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. If you mark in your Bible, put a big circle around that four. Four. You know, last week we talked about Jesus, our substitute. And Jesus died in our place. He died in my place. He died in your place. This is called by theologians what? Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Back several years ago, our Daily Bread had a little article in it. And the title was, He Took My Place. And in that article, the author talked about the man called Barabbas. You remember? You remember the story? That Pilate was accustomed at the feast, at Passover, to kind of placate the people. They would release one prisoner. One prisoner that the people would ask for, he would release one prisoner. So Pilate was going to release one prisoner, and he brought two of them for consideration before the people. And he said, who do you want me to release for you? Do you want me to release Barabbas, who was a murderer, who was a thief, who was a convicted felon? Or do you want me to release for you this Jesus? And you remember what the crowd said. Give us Barabbas. Yes. And in this little article in Our Daily Bread, they brought out, you know what? It's like, you know, Barabbas was scheduled to die. Barabbas was scheduled to die. But he was released. And Jesus took his place. Literally, physically, he took his place. And then in that article, the author quotes Dr. Donald J. Barnhouse, who, commenting on Barabbas, said this: he was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But I can say that Jesus Christ took my spiritual place. For it was I who deserved to die. It was I who deserved the wrath of God should be poured out on me. I deserved the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. He was delivered up for my offenses. He was handed over to judgment because of my sins. Christ was my substitute. He was satisfying the debt of divine justice and holiness. That is why, Dr. Barnhart says, that is why I say that Christianity can be expressed in three phrases. Here they are, three phrases. I deserved hell. Yes. Jesus took my hell. Yes. There's nothing left for me but his heaven. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That's it. I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. Now all that's left for me is his heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. 48 years ago. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah. that you saved my soul. And all that's left for me is your heaven. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to his heaven. That's substitution. That's what he did. And you know, I'll just stop here in a minute. And Mel Gibson in The Passion of the Christ gave a very vivid depiction of the physical suffering. But there's no way he could depict the spiritual suffering. When he took my hell on him. That suffering is beyond human comprehension. But he did it as our substitute. He's the silent sufferer. He's the slain sufferer. He's the substitute sufferer. And look at verse 9. He is the scripture-fulfilling sufferer. The scripture-fulfilling sufferer. It says, his grave was assigned to be with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. And let me just make a comment on Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy. Biblical prophecy. There are over 100 prophecies, specific prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled all the ones that are regarding his first coming. He fulfilled them right down to the details.
Amen.
Right down to the details. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. But I've heard people say that, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. But see, he knew them. And he purposefully fulfilled them to get people to think he was the Messiah. Now, what do we say to that? Did he know? He knew the prophecies. And he just purposely fulfilled them just to get us to think he was the Messiah. That is ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? It's ridiculous because many of the prophecies he would have no way of fulfilling. If he were a mere man, he would have no way of fulfilling because they were out of his control. Like where he was born.
Yes.
You know, he was born in Bethlehem. The Bible says, where's the Messiah going to be born? In Bethlehem. How could he make that? How could he manipulate that if he were just a mere man, right? But he was born in Bethlehem. It says in Scripture that his parents took him down to Egypt because out of Egypt I call my son. How did he... He didn't have any control over that. I mean, if he was just a mere man, right? I mean, that he would go to Egypt and out of Egypt I'd call my son. How about his betrayal? He didn't make Judas go out and betray him for how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. That's in the Bible, in the Old Testament. He didn't manipulate that, right? And how about the way he died? He couldn't manipulate the way he died. Crucified on a Roman cross.
Right.
He couldn't do that. These were all prophecies. And there's another prophecy that was outside of his control. It's mentioned right here. Do you see it there? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death.
Yeah.
You know, I there's a question. Of how much did these prophets know or really perceive what they were writing? I mean, did they really understand all the details when they were writing this? I think this is one, I might be wrong on this, but I think when the Holy Spirit was moving Isaiah and he wrote that his grave was assigned to be with wicked men and yet with a rich man in his death, I think he went, how's that one going to work out? It did.
Amen.
It did. You see, he was condemned as a criminal, died with criminals. His grave, normally, what did they do with the bodies of criminals? Well, first of all, sometimes they just leave them rot on crosses. They would line streets, roads with crosses with dead corpses on them. And that was a warning, right? You disobey, you don't toe the line, you're going to end up on one of these crosses. So they'd sometimes just let them rot and let animals come and just devour the bodies. But if they did take them, Don, they would take them and throw them into a dump. Southwest of Jerusalem was the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. That's the valley Jesus Christ, when he said, you want to know what hell is like? You want to know what hell's like? There it is, right there. Like that garbage dump, where worm dieth not, and the fires are not quenched. There was always fire and smoke coming up from Gehenna. And they would take these criminals' bodies, and they would throw them into the garbage dump. And that's what they expected to do with Jesus. Because he was condemned as a criminal, died with criminals, and that's what you did with the bodies of criminals. Yet, in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and Nicodemus, they went to Pilate and said, I want the body. I want the body. And Pilate, before he gave the body, he called in the professional executioner and said, listen, before I give this body away, is he dead? And these people knew what death was because they saw death. They crucified people. But they said, yeah, he's dead. Not only did we see him die on the cross, we made sure because we stuck a spear up through his side. He's dead. And Pilate released the body to Joseph of Arimathea and to Nicodemus, and they took his body and laid it in the tomb of Joseph, a rich man. Wow! Even on the cross and even after the cross, Jesus is the scripture fulfilling sufferer. Wow! What a Savior. He's the silent sufferer and the slain sufferer and the substitute sufferer and the scripture fulfilling sufferer. And this last one, he is the sinless sufferer. See it there in verse 9, the end of verse 9. And this is crucial, is it not crucial? The text reads, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Again, the Message version says, even though he'd never hurt a soul. And he said, or said one word that wasn't true. Peter, when he alludes to this verse in 1 Peter 2:22, you know what he says? He's talking of Jesus, who committed no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. I'll tell you what, you want to see what a person's really like? Live with them. Amen. Live with them. You live with a person, you find out what they're like. Real quick. And Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. And he says, you know what? No sin. He committed no sin. He never said anything that was untrue. No guile, no deceit came out of his mouth. Right from Isaiah. He did no violence. He didn't do anything wrong. Now why is that so important? It's so important because he had to be our substitute, right? And if he had any sin in his own life, anything, thought, word, deed, omission, commission, disposition, attitude, anything, then when he died on the cross, he was dying for his own sin. But because he had no sin, he could hang there and die for our sin. Because he was the sinless substitute. You see, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, had no sin. But then you know what he says next? He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his stripes we're healed. Praise God. He said earlier, he said, knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile manner of life. You know what that means? You can't buy salvation. I don't care. You can have all the money in all the world. You can be a Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, and you can give all your money. Can't buy your soul. Can't buy heaven. Knowing that you've not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile manner of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, sins passed on. But you're redeemed with precious blood. Blood as of a lamb, listen, unblemished, spotless, sinless, impeccable, perfect. The blood of Christ. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important that he is the sinless sufferer. Because when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for my sins. He's dying for your sins. He's the silent sufferer. Didn't take his part. Didn't object. Didn't say this is a kangaroo court. Didn't try to defend himself. Because he loved us.
Amen.
He's the slain sufferer. He died. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, he did.
He's the substitute sufferer. I deserve to be there. He took my place. He's the scripture-fulfilling sufferer. And I just love that. You know what? All the way up, and even after the cross, he's fulfilling scripture.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. He's the Messiah. And he is the sinless sufferer. There's a story told, and I think this was in Our Daily Bread. But it's about a church in Germany. That high up on its Gothic towers, there's a sculpture of a lamb. And the story behind it is very intriguing. It happened that one day several workers were working high up on this tower when one of them slipped and fell off that high tower to the ground. Well, his fellow workers hurried to get down to the ground, and they expected to find him dead on the ground. Or, if not dead, severely injured. And yet when they got down, they found him walking around and with no severe injuries. So, how'd that happen? And the worker said, well, what happened was, down below the church, there was a sheep that was grazing underneath the church. And when this worker fell, he fell on the sheep, crushing the sheep. But it saved him. It cushioned his fall. The sheep died, but he was saved. And in honor of this sheep, he had a sculptor make a sheep. And he put it up on this tower at the exact place where he had fallen from. Folks, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was crushed beneath our sin.
Yeah.
He was crushed under the wrath of God that we might be saved and live eternally.
Amen.
You see? I deserve hell. You deserve hell. On the cross, Jesus took our hell.
Yes, he did.
And when you receive him as your Savior, all that's left for us is his heaven. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Oh God, thank you for the passion of Christ. Lord, words, I feel so inadequate. Words are inadequate. To even speak of this is just holy ground. But you are the Lamb of God who died for me. Lord, may our lives ever just love you, Lord, and worship you, and just serve you. Because you deserve it, Lord. You were crushed that we might be saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Worthy is the Lamb.